Good morning, everyone. I hope you're all having a wonderful feast. I tell you, I appreciate the time and effort that people put into the special music. It's always a hard thing, as far as I'm concerned, to learn a new song or to hear something new. You're not going to hear anything new today. As a matter of fact, when I start out, you're going to think you heard it yesterday. But I didn't know what Mr. Kubik was going to say. And to tell you the truth, in thinking about the sermon to give, I came to the conclusion of giving this one. Then I changed my mind altogether, was going to give another one. And because of the comments of a man I respect greatly, came back to this one. So to begin today, I'd like to turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture. That's Matthew 24. And I'm not going to start reading at the first of it. I want to start with verse 8. Matthew 24 and verse 8, where we read, "All these are the beginnings, are the beginning of sorrows." This verse tells us what's described in the previous verses is only the beginning. I'll let you read that. We heard it yesterday. You know what it says, most likely. And then comes what Christ says in verses 9 through 14. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." And then verse 14 again, which we heard yesterday. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." But then look at the first word in verse 15. "Therefore," when you read the word "therefore," what do you think? When you read the word "therefore," it's another way of saying, "and because of what I just said." Because of these verses that Christ just said, he says, "therefore," in verse 15. Now, once we're spirit and understand all of what God the Father and Jesus Christ understand, since they have all knowledge and wisdom, there may be more ways that this applies than we will ever know until we look back on what all came about after it has happened. But here today, let's consider again what Christ said in verses 13 and 14. I'll read them again. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Therefore," or "because of what I've just said," how should we consider this passage? And as I say, there may be many ways. How can we apply it properly to what Christ just said? To help illustrate the point to be made here today, first let's consider verses 21 through 25 of this same chapter. "For then there will be great tribulation," Matthew 24, verse 21. "Such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's Christ,' or 'there,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. See, I've told you beforehand." But note what happens then in verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the question I want to ask you and have us all consider here today is, how can we view these scriptures from God's word and learn a lesson that we can keep in mind as these future events begin to occur? I won't turn there. I'll just quote. Proverbs 29 verse 18 tells us, where there is no prophetic vision or where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. We need to know these things because it helps us do what we should. It helps us think about what we should think about. And it helps us concentrate to do what we can do. The SPS of my sermon today is, what I would like us to focus on is what should be our attitude and why, as we come closer to the hard times of the end of the age. We may not be there, but I tell you what, in the 1960s, when I first started attending church, the ministers were standing up and telling how bad it was. That sounds like a vacation today. It sounds like a vacation considering what has happened since. And how much worse can it get? Sounds like a lot worse. But what can we do? Do we just go around, oh, woe is me? What can we do? What can we do, each one of us individually, as these times come? First of all, have you ever considered what God, whether that be God the Father or Jesus Christ, what God is looking for in regard to mankind? The answer is, God looks for the good. We should too. God sees the bad when that must be recognized, but God looks for the works at achieving as much good as possible. That's what he really wants to do, isn't it? God wants to achieve as much good as possible. God knows that we are going to fail when we do things on our own. And when we come to him and repent and ask his forgiveness, our sins, mistakes, and failures, he puts them away. He remembers the good. He looks for the good. And we should do the same. Find what is positive about our time in the history of this world and be honest with ourselves and with others, but also be as positive as possible. Let's look at Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. When you read those verses, what do you remember? What do you think of? When you read those verses, if we look for the negative, we will find the negatives there. But if we look for the positives, we'll find them too. We could look at what's being said there. Yes, there are negative things there, but there are also positive things. And the positive things are what really matter the most. If we concentrate on the positives, we won't really have to worry about those negatives in terms of visiting the iniquity to the third and the fourth generation. If we look to the positives, we'll find them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. I'll get there. This takes a little longer. Matthew 6, verse 22 tells us, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Again, there may be several applications there, but to me, one thing that tells us is, if you look for good, you will find the good. If you look for bad, you're going to find the bad. But without considering revelation or prophetic vision, we can lose sight of the good and positive aspects of God's plan and get bogged down in the negative issues. That's the point. We don't want to get bogged down in negatives. We need to know what's coming, and we can be sure it's coming. But then, after that, we need to also consider the full picture, the big picture. We need to look to God and His Word and put emphasis on the positive aspects, the good parts of being a child of God. And what does God tell us is most important? We heard it yesterday. We've heard it many times. Matthew, right here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. And then notice, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Forget worrying unduly about immediate physical needs. God will help us as long as we do our part. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't prepare. I'm not saying that, look, there's just go happy-go-lucky, nothing to consider. Won't turn there, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us, if anyone will not work, neither should he eat. And that implies that we need to be sure we do our part in regard to our own physical needs. But don't get so absorbed and concerned about such needs to the point that we forget what is first. And that is verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. How do you plan for what's coming up? Now, we should plan because, as it was pointed out yesterday, you know, there's not a lot of food on the shelves in the supermarkets in this U.S. to keep everybody alive. And if there should be an earthquake or if there should be some natural disaster so that the food chains are upset, if you don't have anything to eat, it's not going to be too good. So I'm not saying, oh, don't worry, don't worry. All I'm saying is use wisdom in terms of planning ahead so that you can provide for those of your household, or those of your family, those you love, and perhaps even some neighbors if something happens that disrupts the food chain. But I tell you what, if we've got a bunch of stuff hoarded away and somebody knows it, when it comes time that it's going to get tough, they're going to come take it away. They're going to try to. So it isn't a matter of saying, well, we're going to stock up and build us a fort around here and nobody else is coming in. Don't get overly concerned about these things. Take care of what you can take care of. Do what you can do. But then concentrate on what really needs to come first. And concentrate with a positive attitude. How can we help? What can we do that will help? What is it that will be of benefit? Not the negatives that will surely come. When we do that, God will do what we cannot do for ourselves. That's what He told us. When we do our part, God will help us do the part we couldn't do. He will provide the way if we do our part. How can we say that? Well, here in Matthew, again, it's Christ's word, 32. After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God will take care of us. Look what the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. Isaiah 33, verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions. Who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing bloodshed, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Bread and water. Something to eat and something to drink. Now, when we look at these verses, there are plenty of negatives here. Do we concentrate on the negatives? Or do we concentrate on the positives? Well, we should take a look. It says, he who despises gain of oppression. If we despise that, pray to God about it. Ask God to help those who are being abused or any type of oppressions that might come from that. Yes, that's right. Who gestured with his hands, refusing bribe. We understand that, I think. Who stops his ears from hearing a bloodshed. Does that mean we're supposed to stop up our ears and not even listen to the news and all the bad things that are happening? What it means is we don't let that distract us to the point that we forget what we really need to be doing. Yes, we're going to hear that. And shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Shuts his eyes from seeing evil in that you don't see the evil so that you participate in it. Not shut your eyes to what's going on. God will see to it that those who are striving to follow him will be secure. But in the last part of verse 15, we see those negatives. God tells us don't dwell on those things. They are a trap. They will pull you down. If that's what you concentrate on, your mind gets negative. It will pull you down. Just as God can recognize the evils, we must be able to do so. But know and recognize them and get our minds away from them and onto the positives. You can only change your own outlook. All these other things that are happening, we cannot do anything about it except what we think inside and what we pray about. We can't change all those things. They're going to happen. What we can change is how we think, how we act, and what our concerns are and how we show concern for other people. That we can do. But what you think and how you think matters. It will either build you up or it will pull you down. Verse 24 in Matthew 6. Sorry, I didn't tell you to hold your place there, and I didn't do it either. But I do want to read that verse, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do both. You cannot serve God and physical things. One or the other must be the choice. One will become the master of how you choose to live your life. If we look on negative things will become the master. If we look on positive things, it helps positive things to be what frames our life and how we think and how we act and how we are. So then we've already seen what we should seek or what should be sought after. Matthew 6:33 says, it's the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And did you notice they both are on the same plane? Not one or the other, not the kingdom of God first and then his righteousness, but the kingdom of God and his righteousness, both of them matter. Both of them, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, mutually excel one another when he talked about the colleges. Both of them, one is just as important as the other. Now, they are. But today, at God's Feast of Tabernacles, let's focus on the first of the two, the kingdom of God. Let's renew the prophetic vision and use it to encourage and inspire us as we live as Christians and strive to become like God. The late Slim Dusty, who was an Australian country music singer, recorded a song entitled Looking Forward, Looking Back. And I think of these words in that song from time to time in regard to all the Bible indicates is yet to happen in our future. It's just one little part of the song, but it goes this way. There are strange days, lots of change on the way. We'll be fine, unlike some. I'll be leaning forward to see what's coming. I wonder, when we hear about the bad days, is it something we dread and push back from? Or is it something that we say, look what positive things are there too? And instead of drawing back, that we lean forward to see what's coming. Not the bad part, the good part. We need to be like that, brethren. Not dreading the immediate future, but seeing beyond. Like the expectant mother described in John 16, verses 20 through 22. We won't turn there, but John 16, verses 20 through 22. Who knows the birth pangs are coming. But that mother also knows and anticipates the great blessings of having that new addition to the family and all that will bring. There are some unpleasant parts, but the rewards are better. And to have those rewards, the other has to come. Study the Bible for the positives that we need to carry us through the negative things that will happen. That's one very good reason God tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now let's consider Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Exodus 19, verse 5 now. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. How do you envision this statement? Do you look at it, oh, this just applied to physical Israel. This just applied to the people in those days. Do you look at it from the physical standpoint? Or do you look at it from the spiritual aspects? Because there was a physical Israel, but there is also a spiritual Israel, and that is us. Do you look at what God really has in mind when he speaks there in verse 5? If you will hear indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And we heard about the jewels, that God intends to make up his jewels in the sermonette. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, we read, now all these things happened to them, physical Israel, as examples. And they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. That was for us to learn from. Not just physical Israel, but also we as God's church. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. I want to read through verse 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Did you notice what that said? It said this has already happened. This has already been decided. Has made us kings and priests. Are you ready to be a kingdom of priests? Are you ready to be a king and a priest? Not physical priests, spiritual priests. A wise and discerning spirit being who can understand the movements of the eyes or the body language. The inner thoughts and what's best to say and what's best to do in every circumstance. Because you have become like God and possess the Spirit of God without measure, able to use it to the full. Now, in God's kingdom, you'll have 1,000 years in which we can teach others in preparation for the day that we'll observe this Thursday, the last great day. And in that time, perhaps we'll have a chance to teach some of our own family that 1,000 years. Some of our own offspring, some of our own relatives, some of our own friends, perhaps. But for sure, in the last great day, then we'll have the opportunity to tell our ancestors the truth. Perhaps our grandparents or great-grandparents or our parents or our brothers and sisters or whoever it might be, not only them, but whoever wants to hear and understand. You can say it exactly right. You can set the 100% proper example. As spirit beings, you can save them from everlasting destruction by telling them the truth. Help them to be saved from everlasting destruction, and usher them into life with a beautiful set of consequences, fulfilling and brimful of happiness and goodness and all the fruits of God's Spirit. That's what this scripture is saying to us all. How much more positive can God be than to say, look, you can do this. You will get to do this. I'll help you do this. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed them to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We're not going somewhere else. I know you know that. But you know what? We're going to be right here on this earth. I've heard some say, I don't want to be a king or a priest. But you know, they're thinking physically. They're not thinking spiritually. We need to think about the positive aspects of being a spiritual king and priest, not physical things. Not only will we get to help those we know, but we'll be able to help those who don't know, those who have no idea. We'll be able to make this entire earth, or help those who are here physically in that 1,000 years, a great place to live. Everybody, I believe, would want to do that. It's just that we think, when you start thinking about how things are represented in the world, you look at the world's kings and the world's priests and so forth, you don't see the right example. If you look at us, you don't see the right example either, do you? If you look at all of us, we're going to make mistakes. But then we won't. Then we're going to do it just right. We'll know how to do it just right. And who wouldn't want to be able to, in every situation, have the right answer come right off your tongue? You know exactly what to say. You know exactly what to do. God says we can do that. He says that's what's in store for us. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There's no doubt we're going to be priests. But have you ever thought, how many people do you know that you're the only one in God's church that they know about? That you're the only one that they're associated with, or you're the only family or whatever. How many people do you work with, and how many other people that are there on that job are in God's church? Now, if you're working at the home office or something like that, that's great. But you know, for most of us, the people we come in contact with either don't have any idea about God's church or think we're way off. How many of those people, when they're resurrected in the last great day, will see what example you set, and they'll know you better than anybody else, and say, teach me. Help me know what to do. I saw what you did back in the 2000 and whatever, 1900s and 2000s. I saw what you did then. And you know, I didn't appreciate it. But I know you. Will you help me understand? Whether that's family, whether that's someone we worked with. You know, sometimes driving down the road, sometimes I drive quite distant, long distances in my work and so forth, and I start thinking back about all the people I knew who didn't know anything about the truth. People I really enjoyed being around, and people who will make great additions to God's kingdom. They didn't know what to do. But starting to think about, well, you know, if we do have a city, I hope they're there. I hope if that's one of my cities, I hope they're there in that city where I can work with them and where I can show them what is really the truth and what really works and how they can be happy rather than all the things that happened instead. We will be preparing the earth in the 1,000 years for those who will be resurrected on that last great day. And it's going to take 1,000 years to get ready. But we have that in front of us, and we are offered that opportunity, that positive opportunity to do something to help people learn the ways of God. What will it be like once Christ returns? We're looking at the kingdom, so let's read some of the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 35. It's always fun to consider the positives in this way. Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. We'll get to do that. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With recompense of God, he will come and save you. Whatever it takes, he's going to save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. After he does that, this is going to happen. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and singing shall flee away. Is that just some fancy imagination or some ideal wishing that Isaiah was saying? No, we know it isn't. That's God saying what he's going to do. And he's showing us that. And it's another positive aspect that we can focus on to say, this is what really is going to be there, and this is what I want to be a part of. Whatever it takes, I want to be there. I want to be able to do that. But let's consider further. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You know, there are a lot of people who just believe, oh, that can't possibly happen. How can a lion, how can the leopard lie down with a goat? How can a calf and a young lion stay together? We're going to see it. We'll all know how it happens. God can change whatever needs to be changed. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. You know, a lot of people say, oh, that's impossible. No, it won't be. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full. Why is all this going to happen? The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When we know the right answers, when everyone knows and understands the right answers, then these things can happen. Verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. How do you imagine glorious? In your mind, how do you imagine glorious? There's probably many a different way. But, you know, to me, I'm sort of an outdoor person, and glorious to me, I think of majestic mountains with clear streams of pure water that you could drink wherever you wanted to. You don't have to be afraid of something. Big, healthy trees, all types of produce. Beautiful, well-kept gardens, landscaped and manicured. Even the forests and the meadows being immaculate and extremely productive. Beautiful, warm, secure, well-built homes from high-quality materials and expert craftsmanship. Environmentally exact homes and fields with no pollution, no sickness, no disabilities, no fears. Nothing like that to battle. Beautiful weather, happy people, no one going to bed hungry, no one going to bed afraid. And we are those God has chosen to help accomplish this. Why be negative? What can be so bad that it takes precedence over that which God shows we have to look forward to in his kingdom? But let's look further into this vision, because we have to prepare ourselves. Matthew 19, verse 14. Matthew 19 and verse 14. Have you ever puzzled over this verse? Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." How can we be as little children? In the sense of what Jesus is speaking of here. You stop and think about when you were really young. I don't know about you, but you know, I thought my parents knew everything and they could do everything. If I got hurt, they knew how to help me. If I was scared, they made me feel safe. If I was hungry or thirsty, if I had needs, they took care of them. I thought my mom and dad could do everything. When I got older, I found out, when I became a parent, boy, you just do the best you can do. But the little children think mom and dad can do everything. You know what? Spiritually, our God the Father can do everything. He can do all those things that we thought about as little children that our parents could do or whoever took care of us could do. He can do it. He can take care of us no matter what situation we're in. And if we allow it, if we let Him, He will. He will take care of us. All those bad things that we read about, yes, they're coming. But God says, look, look to me. I'll take care of you. It may not be like we want it to be taken care of, but in the end, we'll see it was the best way it could have happened. To have an attitude of a little child, and that is, God the Father is a real Father. He can take care of us. Romans 14, verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. You know, sometimes people are going to say that. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. You know, it may take a while for the men to approve, because they may not have their eyes open for a while. And so we have to endure the first part. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. We know what we're supposed to do. And if somebody makes something else of it, we still need to do it. But eventually, it'll come about, for he who serves Christ in these things, what we should do, is acceptable to God and approved by men. It will be. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. That's what we're supposed to look for. Not what sets people at odds. Not what tears people down. What makes for peace and what builds people up. That's positive. That's the positive being of what we need to be doing. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, because it's not a physical thing. It's more like something completely different once we're spirit. Again, imagine that beautiful scene, whatever scene you might imagine, with beautiful trees, flowers, nature scenes, whatever scenes you might want to, an ocean, whatever it may be. Just then, for enjoyment. We don't need them. As spirit beings, we don't need them. We don't need these things to function, but we can enjoy them if we want to take that opportunity. Physical things, though, are not the real meat of being in God's kingdom. Notice Romans 14, verse 9. Going up a little bit. Romans 14, verse 9. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Talking to us. Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Talking to us. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Talking to us and everybody else. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. You're not going to have to answer for me, and I'm not going to have to answer for you. We can't answer for anyone else. Only for us. How we think, what we are, what we do. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And who is our brother? Mark 3, verse 33. I'm going to let Christ answer it with his words. Mark chapter 3 and verse 33. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? Mark chapter 3 and verse 34. And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Don't put a stumbling block in the way of a brother. And who is that? Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. We don't have any excuse, brethren. We don't have any excuse to stand in someone else's way. Look for the positives and see how can we do the right thing? How can we show what God's kingdom is about? How can we set the right example? And not be discouraging to someone. And if it comes down to that, try to be the peacemaker. Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. Now John answered him, saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. Could that be us? But Jesus said, do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But notice what he said in verse 39. Do not forbid him. They may not say they're of us, but if they're doing the work, do not forbid him, for no one works a miracle in my name that can soon afterward speak evil of me. We need to consider that no matter wherever we are, whoever we face. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. Also it shall be, when talking about a new king, and we're going to be kings and priests. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. you know what? We don't have to write a book. It's already written for us. We've got it right here. All we need to do is what they told the king to do, because we're going to be kings and priests. And that is study that book. I don't mean read it. Study it. See what the words mean. And look for the different meanings as to how could this apply for us to be able to have that positive attitude that we need. What is it that we can use to build upon and be more positive for God's work? Study to do our best. We'll be kings and priests. Are you preparing? 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 16. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. What better request could there be? What better request? And give my son Solomon a loyal heart, this is David speaking, to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. So all the congregation blessed the Lord of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. If we keep a giving attitude, the results are worth our greatest efforts and our strict attention. A giving attitude, God is looking for what we are willing to do. What we are willing to give in terms of giving up on the one hand. And what does he ask us to give up? Not the good stuff. The bad. Give that up. Get it away. Concentrate on the good. Isaiah 65 verse 17. Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Just above verse 17 here in my Bible, it says, the glorious new creation. And then, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. We won't even think about this anymore. It won't even be good enough to even consider. The new heavens and the new earth will be so fantastic. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. We can rejoice in what God has created for us to enjoy right now. And look for the positives of that too. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. We have something to look forward to now, but we also have that new heavens and new earth to look forward to. Verse 17 is another event to anticipate, and I would think the greatest reason of all to seek God's kingdom. That we can not just be there, but that we can be there with all of our brothers and sisters in a place that's so wonderful that we won't even think about the most beautiful places we could think of on this earth today. Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God is going to be with us. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's why I was saying, I would think this is the greatest reason of all to seek God's kingdom. God's going to dwell with us. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What more reason? What more reason could there be to focus on positive aspects of the life that God is giving us to live now? Let's all be leaning forward with a positive outlook to see what's coming and count on God to show us the way.